If you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, I want to look at the text that Alex just read for us a moment ago. And I want to key in on this really remarkable statement that Paul makes in verse 24. When he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. That's a really interesting statement. There's a lot there, and I don't know that we'll absolutely plumb the depths of that, but I want to think about what Paul was trying to say when he talks about filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, and in what sense that indicates that he was doing his share, and what we might learn from that. Because there's an interesting sort of paradox in this text. Because leading up to this statement about Paul filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, Paul has been pretty plain about what he thinks about the sacrifice and the suffering of Jesus Christ. He says about Jesus in Colossians 1:15 that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In verse 17, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so he's taking an exceedingly high view of Jesus and affirming his deity and sovereignty. And then he says in verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so, Paul, again, there's a great deal said there. But for our purposes this evening, let's just focus in on the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, reconciled all things to himself. Things in heaven and things on earth. And so Paul has, in the strongest possible terms, emphasized the all-sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice in terms of its ability to reconcile all things to God. And so there's certainly not anything lacking in that sense. Paul saw no lack in Jesus' redemptive efforts. Paul saw no lack in what Jesus had done on the cross. Paul saw nothing missing in terms of Jesus fulfilling his Father's purpose to redeem mankind to himself. And so, with that in mind, what is Paul talking about when he says filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, another thing that's made clear in verse 18 is that the church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ suffers. Not the body of Christ suffered, but the body of Christ suffers. It still suffers. And the church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has more suffering to go through. And we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ has stripes on its back. the body of Christ has a thorn-scarred brow. The body of Christ has holes in its hands. The body of Christ has a pierced side. The body of Christ suffers. And Paul understands that all too well. And he taught that everywhere he went. As he's coming back on the first missionary journey, he is telling them in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so we are all called to suffer and to rejoice in that suffering, because it is the very substance of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and we'll get to the for your sake in just a moment. When he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and he talks about filling up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ, he is saying that with the idea in mind that the body of Christ is always going to suffer, and Paul is trying to get his full share of that. He doesn't want to miss out on any of that, his share of that. And so he says, I do my share. I'm not asking for others to take my share of the suffering. I'm not asking for others to take my share of the burden. I'm not asking for others to take my share of the responsibility. The body of Christ suffers as it carries out the will of the head, which is Jesus Christ. It's going to suffer in realizing those purposes. And I'm taking my share, and I'm glad to take my share, because that, by me taking my share, that's a benefit to you. And maybe Paul even has the idea that I want to take as much of that as I can, and maybe it'll lighten your load a little bit. And if that is a part of this, then the Lord bless him for that. But that is the idea. But we must appreciate that Paul is saying that not in some unique capacity as an apostle, although he is an apostle, and there are some unique aspects to that that we don't necessarily share. But he's articulating this as a part of the body of Christ, which we all are. And so, I want us to think about doing our share on behalf of the body, which is the church, in verse 24. Can we legitimately say, I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church? And so, the immediate field of endeavor here is the church. And Paul saw his role in the church as a functional role. He was not there to be served. He was not there as an occasional spectator. Church was not a place where... It was not a place, period. But that was not some place that Paul went to feel good and get his needs met. Church for Paul was a group of people that had been brought together in this organic way as a functioning organism, and he had a stewardship, he had a role, he had a service to perform, he had a certain share of the work that needed to be done, and he was willing to do it and willing to suffer to do it, whatever it took. And so Paul says in verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. And how many times have you heard about somebody saying they've been to services and they say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Ever People only say those kinds of things to me, really? Ever heard anything like that? I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't get any benefit out of that. Paul, I don't believe words he ever would have uttered. Now, he might have if he felt like he hadn't done his job, and I don't think this happened too often either. But he might have said, I didn't give any benefit. But that's what he was there to do. He wasn't there to take out. He was there to put in. He was there to give benefit. And so he describes himself as a minister, as a servant, as someone who executes the will and purpose of another. And of course, as Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 26, when they're talking about a spot in the kingdom, a spot of glory, he says, that's the way Gentiles think. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And in Matthew 23, 10 and 11, speaking to the leaders, he says, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And that's the function of a discipleship. We are all servants in the body. Then he talks about the stewardship from God, which God bestowed on him for their benefit. Again, this is a stewardship is a specifically a management, oversight, or administration of another's property. And Paul saw himself as responsible. And again, there's a sense in which Paul has a unique stewardship as an apostle. And we're not apostles. I understand that. But we all have responsibilities. We are our brother's keeper. And we're responsible to one another to look out for one another, to do our share in looking out for one another. And none of us in a group this size, and thankful that there are a lot of folks here, but in a group this size, no one can look out for everyone. What we need is we need everyone looking out for someone. Because if everyone is not looking out for someone, someone might be left out. Someone might not be taken care of. Someone might be lost. And so, Paul says, I'm doing my share. I'm doing my share. Now, the purpose, finally, and again, I'm really endeavoring to keep this brief. The purpose of Paul's work is stated in verse 28 here. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, that's Paul's goal. He wants to present every man complete in Christ. And that's what he's working on. Every single individual, I want to present them complete in Christ. Jesus, we know, was perfected through his suffering. The Hebrew writer talks about him perfecting the author of their salvation through sufferings in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, Paul is doing his share to make sure that the body of Christ is likewise becoming perfect. And he models this behavior as well as teaching it. And we need to understand that if we're thinking that way, if we're trying to perfect one another in Christ, if that's really our goal, then there's some things that we're not going to do. That kind of thinking, the kind of thinking that Paul exhibits here of wanting to present everyone perfect in Christ, is exclusive of a reactive approach to training and discipline. That is, you don't only try and help someone do better when they've done badly. You try and help them do better when they're doing well. Because which of us is perfect in Christ? Exactly so. None of us is perfect in Christ. We've all got room to grow in some area, in many areas. And so we should all be dreaming the dream, looking at one another with a mind, how can I help them be better? And maybe in the process learn to be better myself. And so it's not just, obviously, if someone has done wrong, if someone has failed in some way, there is a responsibility there. But that's not the only time we need to do our share. We need to be doing our share all the time. With regard to the lost, with regard to those on the outside, we want to present them perfect in Christ too. That's not Paul's primary consideration here. This is mainly inside, but we need to be thinking that way. And so we're not satisfied because there are a bunch of people here. We're not satisfied because the building's full. We're not satisfied that we have plenty of Christian friends. We're thinking about people who don't have Christ at all. Thinking, how can I do my share? How can I do my share to help somebody else know God, know the Lord? And there are all kinds of things that we can all do. With regard to the church here, if you know of specific spiritual needs that some person has or some group of people have, start a class. You don't have to teach a class to start a class. Start a class. Start a class in your home, your apartment, your hovel, your hut, whatever, wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, start a class. And if you need somebody to help with that, then get somebody to help with that. But if you see a need, do your share in making it better. If you see a problem, be part of the solution. Say, I'm going to do my share. And will that possibly entail some suffering? It may. It may. You may get rebuffed. It may be a lot of work. It may be a lot of thankless work. But do your share. Don't let it stop. And likewise, if you know people that would be interested in studying the Bible, start a study. Again, you don't. If you can teach it, that's great. If you can't, there are many, many people here who can. Find somebody to partner with. Start a class. Do your share. Reach out. You know people that other people here don't know. We all do. We all have connections that, at least in this congregation, are to some degree unique to us. And we all need to be thinking, you know, maybe this is my share. Maybe this is my responsibility. Now, I want to wrap up with kind of one final thought here, because this idea of stepping out and doing these things, I know we talk about comfort zones. Can you really imagine Jesus at any point in his suffering saying, I'm sorry. Sorry. This is just outside my comfort zone. Okay. Jesus had abandoned comfort at birth. When he came into the world, comfort was pretty much forsaken from that point forward. That was not a consideration. And so, when Paul says, I do my share, filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, that kind of rules out a comfort zone. This is the no comfort zone. That's really poorly articulated, but you know what I mean. So we need to just forget that. And so maybe you're thinking, well, not only is it outside my comfort zone, but I'm just not I'm not any good at this sort of thing. And I want to end our meditation on this passage in verse 29. Paul says, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Now this is an idea that Paul gave expression to again and again and again in his writings. And that was that he was not successful because he was learned. I think he was learned, but that wasn't the key to his success. He was not successful because he was particularly articulate. There might be a debate about that. He was certainly a skilled writer, but that was not the key to his success. He was certainly not successful because he was dashing and handsome and looked good, because he'd undergone far too many beatings to look good anymore. However he might have started. And tradition is not usually too friendly to him, even on that score. He had too many scars to look pretty and to be impressive. And probably the first thing people thought when Paul walked into town and said, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ and I represent God," probably the first thing they thought is, surely God could find a better representative than this. Because this guy is pretty pathetic. And he tells the Corinthians, I was with you in much fear and trembling. And so even on that, he didn't even have confidence. Okay? It wasn't Paul's intelligence, it wasn't his ability, it wasn't his confidence, it wasn't his appearance, it was God. It was God's power working in him. God does not need our talents, He doesn't need our abilities, He doesn't need our intelligence. He just needs our cooperation. The power is in the gospel. It's not in us. Wherever we may fall on that scale. Thankfully, for most of us, skill and ability is probably more likely to get in the way than anything else. And so, most of us don't have a lot of trouble leaving that at home. The skill and ability part of it, and we can just bring the gospel and not much else to the table, and that it's better that way anyway. We're not going to compete on wealth or good looks or being impressive on any kind of worldly level. That's we're not playing on that field. It's all about Him, and if we'll just bring that. A simple, straightforward articulation of our faith according to Scripture. Then God can do something with that. And it won't be us. Regardless of if anybody's brought to the Lord, it won't be us. So Paul says that the reason this works is because God is at work here. It's not in me. So if we'll do our share, God will take that and make something good out of it. It will be magnified into something bigger than we ever thought our share could be. He'll use that. And so I would encourage you this week to think about, how can I do my share? How can I do my share to make my brother complete in Christ? How can I do my share to help my neighbor down the road to becoming complete in Christ? How can I do my share to help the struggling? How can I do my share to suffer for the cause of Christ? How can I do my share? And if we all come together with a mind to contribute and to do our share, Again, it won't look like much initially, but God will do great things with that. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're not a Christian, I want to say to you, in the strongest terms possible, that Jesus Christ did everything to redeem you, to reconcile you, to restore you to God. He has reconciled all things in heaven and on earth. In Him, all the fullness of God dwells. He is everything. And because He is everything, if you are without Him, you have nothing. That's the very simple math. Without God, nothing. We do not want you to be without God. We would encourage you to come to God through Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized. If we can help you to do that tonight, or you need the prayers of the saints, come now as we stand and as we sing.